Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for who Thou art. All the things, Lord, that Thou dost do for us, the blessings are innumerable. Lord, we are rich in our lives because of Thy gifts that Thou dost give unto us. And so we just want to give Thee our heartfelt thanks, and now we pray Thee, Lord, bringing our need before Thee yet again, that Thou wouldst provide for us in this afternoon hour, that a rich measure of Thy Spirit would be brought forth, and may Thy Word be written indelibly upon our hearts, Lord, that we would love Thee and we would take this Word with us and we would live thereby, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For our reading this afternoon, let's turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient unto their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. The message here that the Apostle Paul had written to Titus is very similar to the message that the Apostle Paul had written to Timothy that we read of this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Much of the instruction is the same. Both were sons, referred to as sons in the faith of the Apostle Paul. And so the message between the two between these two chapters is much the same. And my thoughts go to the way it was when Pharaoh had dreamed a dream, and he dreamed two dreams, one about the cows and then one about the corn, and how there was healthy and skinny cows and good corn and corn that was blasted with the east wind. And Joseph was able to interpret those dreams for Pharaoh, and Joseph said, the reason that this dream happened twice is because it is established by God. And so perhaps this afternoon or in this day that God is establishing this message, because he clearly brought me to read Titus chapter 2 and brought Brother Louis to read 1 Timothy chapter 1 this morning. And much of the message is the same, just as he's speaking to them as sons. So let's proceed with faith in God and believing that God has brought this to pass. And considering Timothy, we know his background. Titus is much the same. Titus was one who was a Gentile. He was a Greek. The Bible says that he was not circumcised and that he had been given a time when he was over the churches that were in Crete, the island that's south of Greece. Then he was also referred to often in 2 Corinthians. So he was to be their elder as well and working with the churches there in Corinth. And so his role that he had was pretty significant. And then the Bible also speaks that Titus had also traveled with the Apostle Paul to Jerusalem. And so as a Gentile, as a Greek, he went to Jerusalem as one of the believers from the Gentile lands. And so the Apostle Paul is just writing here this epistle, and thanks be to God that we have this record of what it was that the Apostle Paul felt that Titus should know and what it is that he should do. And so it's clearly an exhortation. Just as the Apostle Paul's letter to Timothy was an exhortation, this is clearly an exhortation. A strong urging, a plea to do these things and that it would be then well with them and that they would understand and that they would be prosperous and successful in their faith that they had in living it out. And so we want to accept these words as exhortations. We want to accept these words to be a part of our life, our lifestyle, our character of who we are as we embrace these truths and these commandments that are written here for us. The Bible also refers to Titus that at his later years that he went to up to the region which is now Croatia, and he spent his last years, as recorded in the scriptures, there in that region as well. So he was one who traveled much and who was exposed to many believers throughout the lands. So we're being called by an exhortation to these truths to follow in this way. Jesus said while he was on the Sermon on the Mount towards the end there, he said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." It's important that when we hear messages from the Word of God, that we be faithful to internalize them and to live thereby. Jesus is saying, not when you say, "Lord, Lord," but when you do the things which are written in the Word, then we will have part in the kingdom of heaven. And so as we consider these scriptures, as we did this morning and now again this afternoon, that we would, again, internalize it and have a desire that I want to take these words that we hear that are recorded in the scripture and live thereby. Live thereby. Do these things. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven shall be a part of the kingdom of heaven. So with that, let's look through these verses here and having this desire to do these things that are written here. The Apostle Paul giving Titus these words saying, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." He was to speak. He was to speak things that would be true. Just as Timothy was given instruction to speak sound doctrine, Titus is as well, to have good teaching, solid teaching, teaching from the gospel, teaching from the truth, that God, as God would have it here, speaking, and this chapter speaks much about speaking, about how we employ our mouth. The first verse here uses the word speak. The last verse in this chapter uses the word speak. How do we employ our tongue? How do we employ our mouth? And the Bible has certainly much to say about how we are to speak. Are we using it to the honor and glory of God when we speak? Are we speaking of the goodness of the Lord? Are we speaking of the truths that are written here? Are we speaking sound doctrine? Just as it was said this morning, it's true that this word is for all. This word is for all. Whatever our whatever it is that we are doing as a brother and sister, whatever we are called to, that we are to speak forth those things which become sound doctrine, using our mouth to the honor and the glory of God. And so he's exhorting the aged men to be sober. Sober meaning to have a sound mind, to be able to think clearly. Clearly far more than just an abstinence from being drunk, but to have a clear mind and a sound mind. And this is the exhortation that's being given to the aged men, that they be sober, having that sound mind, and then acting in a manner that is grave, meaning that there's respectability and there's honor in the behavior of the aged men, and that they be temperate, having self-control, that there aren't excesses, that there isn't behavior that's uncomely, but that there be temperance in the life of those that be aged men, sound in faith, sound in charity. And now again, we've heard much about charity in the past few weeks. We heard it this morning and in the last few weeks. Charity. We're being exhorted to walk in charity, to suffer long, to be kind, not to be envious, not to vaunt ourselves, not to puff ourselves up or to brag or to boast, but to be walking in charity, having a compassion and a concern for others. This is what we are being exhorted to do. And Jesus says, not everybody that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And so here's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to walk in charity, walk in love, not seeking our own, but seeking the welfare of others, seeking the welfare of our neighbor, which our neighbor is everyone. And so this is what we are being exhorted to. And then also in patience as well, waiting on the Lord, not running out off ahead, but waiting on the Lord and trusting in him. And then instruction is given to the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Again, we've heard of holiness recently as well, that we would walk in righteousness and in holiness all the days of our lives, and that we would glorify the Lord. Not false accusers. Again, how do we employ our mouth? What are we saying with our mouth? We certainly shouldn't be false accusers, and not given to much wine, but teachers of good things. Here's a way to use our mouth, is to be a teacher of good things, that we would be sound in doctrine. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, meaning to be careful in the things that we are being called to. That as we have put on the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have put on his righteousness, that we would be careful in everything that we do. That we would think about, well, if I do this, how is this portrayed? How does it bring honor to the Lord? Will others be attracted to the Lord by that which I'm about to do or to say? Because we want to be doers of the word of God. So we need to be discreet, careful, chaste. Chaste meaning a lacking of adornment and being modest in our ways. Keepers at home, good, obedient unto their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so here's the critical part here, is that it would be shameful if we as believers would blaspheme God's name or the word of God by that which we live, by that what we say, by that which we do, by the character that we are. We don't want the word of God to be blasphemed, but we want to be congruent. We want to go together with the word of God, that we would be doers of his word in all things. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Again, having that sober mind for the young man. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. That in our lives, that we would, this was given now specifically to Titus, but that he would show himself a pattern of good works. And again, that same word of pattern of good works was also in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that we read this morning. That we would show ourselves a pattern of good works, that it would be a life of consistency, that always doing that which God would have us to do, that we are adorning the word of God, that we are not blaspheming the word of God, but that we are doing what he would have us to do. And these are the exhortations for us, that we would have that consistency, that pattern, that it would be typical and expected of such a one that is a believer, that he would do these good works. And in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. The teaching that we show forth from our lives, that there would be no corruptness in it, that we would have gravity, a sincerity, in a way that would be pleasing unto the Lord. And again, here it is, sound speech, walking in a manner that, speaking in a manner that would be with the word of God, speaking forth the word of God, bringing forth the teachings of the word of God. Again, the Bible speaks much of our speech, and we need to guard our mouth that we don't blaspheme the word of God, but that that those that would hear what we would have to say would be edified. The Bible says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed forth out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." What we would say should serve to edify others, to build them up, to strengthen them. And so that's what should go forth and proceed out of our mouth, and that we might minister grace unto the hearers. Grace unto all. This is what the Lord is pleased with, when we would minister grace one to another, that we would serve grace to the hearers. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace." There it is again. That we minister grace, and that which we would say would always have grace in it, and that it would be seasoned with salt. This is what should come forth from our mouth, and that we would glorify the Lord thereby. There's a verse that I also came across here recently in Ecclesiastes. Chapter 5, verse 2. "Be not rash with thy mouth." This is the exhortation. And this is what Jesus is saying, because all of this is the word of God. And Jesus is saying, not all that say unto me, "Lord, Lord," simply speaking it and not doing it, enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And so the Bible says, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God." Our society is one that we spout off our mouths. That's our society that we live in. Say things and assert your position and make your opinion to be known and let it be louder than the others. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. "Be not rash with thy mouth." That's what the Bible says. "And let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few." Let thy words be few. When we speak, it should be with grace, to the edifying of the hearers. That's what our speech should be like. And then obviously James chapter 3 speaks much about that as well. And so if we have sound speech that cannot be condemned, he that is on the contrary part would be ashamed, because he has nothing bad to say about you. He has no evil thing to say of you. And so what can come out of his mouth would only be good, because you would have been speaking that which is sound speech, that which is good, because you've ministered grace, because you've served to edify others. And this is how we should use our mouth, to God's honor and to God's glory. Exhort servants, now he's speaking to servants, to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. An employee, we as employees should not talk back, not answering again, and not purloining, meaning not keeping back that which is due unto our employer, not stealing the time from them, but showing all good fidelity. This is what God wants of us. This is the word of God, that we would have good fidelity, that we would be faithful to the responsibilities that have been entrusted to us, that we would do what God would have us to do. This is how we can be a light to this world. This is how we will be a part of the kingdom of God, by having good fidelity, by being faithful to the responsibilities that have been placed upon us, that we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And so just as it is that we put on our jackets or whatever it is that we put on, that we might be thinking in the same way, that we're putting on the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So as we're putting on our jackets and we're getting to go out the door, we should be thinking in the same way, that I need to adorn, or I need to put on the word of God, the doctrine of God, the teachings of God. And I need to walk in his ways. So I need to be careful with what I'm going to say as I go out the door. I need to be careful in the way I show myself to the world. I need to be careful in my behavior and in my attitude and the way I am. And this is what he's speaking here in this chapter. Let's be careful to be doers of the word. Let's be careful to let the word be our lifestyle and the way we glorify the Lord. And then he says, and because we do these things because of this great thing, because the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. The grace of God, that great God that we serve, that's immortal, invisible, and it's worthy of all honor and glory. He's given unto us grace. He's given, and he's allowed that grace to appear before all man, and it brings salvation. And because the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, it teaches us. This is what the grace of God teaches us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. This is what the grace of God is teaching us. This is what the goodness of God is teaching us, that we would shed from our lives those things which are ungodly and the worldly lusts. Those should not be present in our lives. This is the exhortation for us all. And again, we need to be thinking about, how am I going to live this out? This today, and then tomorrow as well. When I am among believers, and then when I'm not among believers, how am I going to live this out? I need to jettison from my life ungodliness and worldly lusts. Brother Louis again referenced those verses in 1 John chapter 2, that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of God. They are not of God. And so we are to remove from our lives all ungodliness and worldly lusts. And then that we should live soberly, having that clear mind, a clear mind that understands what God is doing and how he has given unto us free grace and how he loves us and how he blesses us and how he has provided for us a way of salvation, that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners, and that God is doing all these things. And this is the grace of God, and it that brings salvation. And it appeared to all men, not just to the Jews, not just to those in AD 0, but throughout all ages, throughout all time, in all places, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And this is what the grace of God teaches us, that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Godly. We know the definition of these things. We know what it is. And so let's be faithful to be doers of this word. This is why we come together, so that we are set aright again, yet again. And this is the exhortation. Live this life. Live this life. Do these things. And this is the way we ought to live in this present world. And we're living in sobriety, righteousness, and godliness in this present world while we are looking for the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's our blessed hope that we have. And we look to that more than we look to anything else. We look forward more to that than anything else that this world, that we can obtain or have in this life. We're looking for that blessed hope and the great and the appearing, glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And here in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is referring to God as our Savior and also to Jesus as our Savior, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. This is what God has done for us. God has done great, great things for us. And we rejoice in what he has done for us. Mary, the mother of Jesus, when she went to visit Elizabeth, they were both pregnant at the time, and Mary breaks forth in glorifying the Lord because of these things that she understood, that the grace of God appeared unto all men, and that Jesus Christ would give himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity. These great things that God has done for us, Mary recognized them, and she says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty," that's who the God is that we serve, he's mighty, "he hath done great things to me, and his name is holy. And his mercy is upon them that fear him to generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arms. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." Listen to this, how he is doing all these things. God is doing all these things. "He hath showed strength with his arms. He hath scattered the proud with the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." God hath done these great things. God has done great things for us. And what he's asking of us is simply to keep his commandments, to live for him, that our lives would be blessed, that we might know him, that we might have fellowship with him, and that we might have this peace and joy in our lives that nothing in this world can give us. And so this is the exhortation for us. Follow in this way, and we need to take it to heart. "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth," that lives the lifestyle of this, shall be a part of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. That iniquity that was ascribed to us, that long list of iniquity that had our name at the top, Jesus came to redeem us from it. He came to save sinners in this world. Jesus Christ has come to save that which was lost, and he redeems us from all iniquity. And what he does then is purifies unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This is what the Lord wants us to do, in that he saved us, in that he removed away iniquity from us, in that the grace of God has appeared unto all men. He wants us to be zealous of good works. This gives him honor and his glory. This is the way our light shines in this world. He wants us to do these things. To be a doer of the word. Not a hearer only, but a doer of the word. To be zealous of good works. Let's go back to the first chapter. There were unruly people there in Crete. And they were Jews. And these Jews were subverting houses. And they were speaking things that were contrary to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Their mouths should be stopped, the Apostle Paul says, who subverteth whole houses, teaching for things they ought not. They were teaching things that they shouldn't. They weren't teaching sound doctrine as Titus was instructed to do. And one of them said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in faith." And so he continues on and says, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure." Though for those that are defiled and unbelieving, there's nothing that's pure. Everything's impure. And their mind and conscience is defiled. Again, we were instructed this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 1, that we are to have a good conscience. But their conscience is defiled who are unbelieving. And they profess that they know God. They profess that they know God. They say, "Lord, Lord." They profess that they know God. But in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. They don't do these good works. They don't believe in God. They say that they know God. They call him Lord, Lord. But they don't do the things which God hath commanded them to do. And so because they don't do the things which God commands them to do, they don't have a part in the kingdom of heaven. But here we are being exhorted here in chapter 2 that we have been redeemed from all iniquity, and now we are a peculiar people. Why are we a peculiar people? Because we're zealous of good works. Because we want to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this world while we're looking for the coming, second coming of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what makes us to be peculiar. And this is how we should strive to continue to be peculiar, because we want to live soberly with a sound mind, not being deceived by every wind of doctrine that comes around. We want to live in a righteous manner, that which is good, simply good, and that we would live godly lives as well. And so he says, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority." The authority is the word of God. And so we want to speak and bring forth this message of the word of God. And then he says, "And let no man despise thee." If our speech is with grace and we're looking to edify others, if we have a character that is one of sobriety and righteousness and godliness, it will be hard for one to despise such a one. It says that Jesus grew in favor with man and God, and we can grow in favor as likewise when we exercise that which would be well-pleasing in his sight. When we look to be without offense, and when we seek to please him. This is the exhortation. This is what we are being called to. Be a doer of the work. Jesus Christ closes the Sermon on the Mount by saying, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, internalizes them, lives thereby, is careful that what's going to come out of the mouth is good. It's seasoned with grace and with salt. And it's going to edify the person that's going to hear it." If we do these things, we will be like a man that built his house upon a rock, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon that house. And that's the life that we live. We live in Satan's territory, and our house of faith is buffeted. It's buffeted. But when we are following the exhortations that are written in God's word of life, it will stand. The house of our faith will stand. So as the rains descend and the floods come and the winds blow and beat upon our house will not fall because it's founded upon a rock. Let's follow the way that the Lord has been showing unto us. Amen.